We are in the second book of Corinthians, or second letter to the Corinthians. I don't know how you refer to it, but it's, if you're using a pew Bible, it's let me see if I can find it. What page we're going to be on, which would be 827. We'll be using I'll be using the New Living Translation, which will be on the board. So if you want to follow along with what I'm reading, that will be up there. We're going to be starting on verse 11. But I just want to try to encourage you. I know the leadership here, we have meetings. Try to have them like once or twice a month. And I know that you know, those group of guys care a lot about you, and I really enjoy meeting with them. But we can get beyond, you know, what we see here on Sunday morning. Hey, how are you? Great. You know, and you can really start to hear how people are doing. And I know that life can just start to wear you down and can get hard. And I know that that's probably how a lot of you guys are, just kind of getting tired. And I hope that as we go through God's Word, you do get a sense of refreshment. And you do have a sense of purpose, and it motivates you to love and good deeds. And that's, you know, that's actually in the context of why it says we gather together, is to be motivated to love and good deeds. So we just go right through the Bible, and it's amazing because the sections that we teach, I mean, each week, it's just like, I know I get motivated and I need it. And I hope that that's what happens with you today. So let me just go ahead and get started with, again, 2 Corinthians. It's the second part of chapter 5. Let me put the second part in context real quick for you. Before I read verse 11, let me read verse 10. Verse 10 says this. It says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for," and I believe the better wording would be, "for what we did that was worthy and worthless in this earthly body." And we talked about worthy versus worthless. A life that is worthy or a life that is worthless. And here's the reality. We're going to stand before Christ, and all of our actions are going to be judged. Now, this is separate from the judgment that we see where God judges us to see if we're going to be in heaven or not, spend eternity with Him or not. That's a separate judgment. This is a judgment for those who believe in Jesus. God's going to now say, okay, now we're going to give you rewards for how you lived your life, whether you've lived it in a worthy manner or a worthless manner. Okay, there's the context. I don't want to soften this, okay? Because now listen to verse 11. "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, but I hope you know this too." Okay, so in light of verse 10, like I just said, and we're going to be judged by Christ, the word he uses is fearful. The word is actually a word you may be familiar with, a phobia. Phobia isn't just kind of like, I'm a little nervous. Oh, I have a phobia. Okay? When someone says they have a phobia, they are extremely fearful. In fact, the word that is used in Greek is actually terror. So what Paul's saying is, in light of standing before Christ, I have some extreme fear about how I go about living my life. And I know that that doesn't sound nice, and you don't want to hear that. You want to hear, you're a champion, you're going to get a trophy no matter what you do. Okay? You know my AYSO position. Okay? And then some of you may be saying, well, that, how can God do that? That's mean. That Paul's saying he's fearful of that judgment day. And I thought about it, and the example that I have up there is, a good parent is one where you do have love, security, and a good amount of fear. right? I work with kids every day. I can quickly tell those who have that good amount of fear from their parent from those who don't. Okay? Some parents think the parenting philosophy is, I'll be their buddy. That usually doesn't work out well. They usually end up in a newspaper because they're buying them kegs of beer and everybody's hanging out. And they're like, well, at least they're at my house. Okay? No. My generation would say, if you got in trouble at school, that was a little scary, but it was when you got home that you were really scared. No one was like, man, your parents are mean. I can't believe you're going to get in trouble. They're like, yeah. You know, the Bible says, and think about this, those you love, you show by disciplining them. You know, if someone does something crazy in the mall, I'm not like, hey, come here, Junior, let me explain something to you, why I'm going to give you a timeout right now. Right? Because I don't give too much of a rip about that little kid. I mean, I should, but you know what I mean. Okay? So, that fear is interesting that's what Paul's talking about. And I think too often we talk about God is our buddy, old pal, and we just kind of skip over that section of having a little bit of fear. This should cause you to think about how you spend your day a little bit. You are going to stand before Jesus and account for everything you've done, said, your words, and even your thoughts. And Paul's saying, I don't want to blow it. So anyway, it says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we're sincere, and I hope you know this too. Okay, let me go ahead. Oh, yeah, a healthy sense of our accountability to God should move us to fulfill our calling as Christians. That was from Constable. Okay, go ahead, next verse. 12 says, are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. Okay, so, you know, you see Paul's saying there, and let me just say something about the beginning of this where I want to make a comment. It says, are we commending ourselves to you? No, we're giving you a reason to be proud of us. Again, I mentioned this book, a little book that Bob had given me about by Alistair Begg. I should have brought it because I could have quoted from it, but I think I have it down, so let me say something from it. He addresses this idea, and I do this, and I'm guilty of it, and I want to make a comment about it, and that is sometimes elevating this idea of being real instead of elevating this idea of being godly. And if you look at Paul, I mean, again, I think it's a balance. You're going to see today, I'm going to talk a lot about balance in our lives. So I think it's okay to be real. I'm not saying not to be. But I think it's okay to say, hey, here's where God has worked in my life and I have had success. And to the point where you see Paul saying, you know, go ahead and do it the way I do it. You don't hear that much. And it's really uncomfortable for me to say that because I feel like that's the ultimate jinx to have your life fall apart. And I know that's karma and that's not Jesus, but it's still the way it is, how I feel. So, but Paul's saying that. He's like, look at me. He's like, I want you to be proud of what I do. So I just want to encourage you with that you can balance being real with being godly. This is what I want to say on that point. Okay, well, how do you know if you have a sincere heart? Because he says, you know, look, we have a sincere heart. Because I've told you many times that you can have two people doing the same action. One's with a sincere heart and one's with a not sincere heart. I'm talking about really good things. Like people can give millions and millions of dollars and one is completely wicked, and the other person, it's the most godly thing ever. How is it? Here's the standard I use, and I use it all the time, and I talk about this all the time. Here's the filter to run it through. Are you trying to make much of yourself, or are you making much of God? That's your sincere heart right there. If what you're doing, giving that $1 million, is so you can have your name on a building and your kids can look at it. And all, that's not a sincere heart. If you're doing it because you're like, man, I can't believe how much God's blessed me. I'm going to really enjoy this opportunity to bless others. That's a sincere heart. That's making much of God. And this can be done outside of $1 million. This can be done in every conversation you have. If your conversation is, as Paul says, full of grace, where you're looking for opportunities to build that person up so that much can be made of God, instead of waiting for their lips to stop just long enough so you can tell them how great you are and your amazing story, that's not a sincere heart. Okay? So that's the, I think, a good standard to go by. All right, let's go to the next verse. 5:13. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. I'm going to go ahead and go to this, but I'll refer to this again. Yeah, so a life controlled by God can look crazy. And you've seen, you know, crazy Christians, right? Like, man, that guy's a whack job. But then you realize, wow, that's really wrong. This is just a person who is obeying God. And oftentimes, just so you know, if you obey God, you're going to start to look crazy. Especially because by default, we're all self-centered. By default, remember, you don't have to teach your kids not to share and whack the other kid over the head to get the toy back. Okay, that's there. That self-centeredness is programmed into you. What isn't programmed into you is a life transformed by God, the Holy Spirit working through you, and looks like this. You give instead of take. That's crazy. If you really think about it, if you're constantly just giving instead of looking at what you can take, that becomes crazy. If you forgive instead of being offended, in fact, I just read an article late last night. I'm pretty sure this was the context. I haven't watched the news. I've only read it, and I only read parts of the article because I have, you know, the whole screen problem. But so you just read little quick things. So I read it, and people were amazed that the mother of one of the kids who was shot, as in Washington, I believe. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? There was a school shooting. A kid went in and shot. I think it was his cousin, actually. Anyway, the mom, her first comment that I saw quoted was, you know, we have to forgive this kid. The kid then ended up killing himself, but right away she was forgiving. Well, that is crazy. If someone shot my son, I don't know if my first comment would be, I forgive him. Right? So that's crazy when you forgive like that. When you love instead of hate. We hate people we even kind of like. I'm talking about an enemy. Love them. Holy cow, you're talking about crazy. Think of others better than yourself. That's really crazy, especially when we're, you know, teach our little kids, you're number one, you're the man. And now all of a sudden he grows up and he's supposed to think of others better than himself when he's been told he's the champ? Okay? So, what's the motivation to live this crazy life that looks like that? And that's only a part of what that crazy life would be. If you read 5:14, he gives it to us. He says, either way, whether it's crazy or not looking crazy, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. There it is. Paul's saying, Christ's love, what Christ has done for me, is what now turns me from being a self-absorbed knucklehead to other-focused, loving person. That's Christ. And again, like Rob was saying, and in that parable, how quickly we forget about God. quickly. Again, this is why we gather together. We got to remind each other. What is it that motivates us? Christ's love. I didn't read. What was that last line there? The primary reason Paul could not live for himself was God's love for him. Yeah. I mean, that's a summary of it. Okay. So, you know, that sounds cute, like, oh, Christ's love. That's good. I'll add that to my list of what kind of controls me. But I want you to think about what controls you. What, in other words, what motivates you? What motivates you to do what you do? Okay, go ahead. It's either responding to Christ's love or yourself. You're either self-focused or Christ-focused. That's it. If it's yourself, you can quickly start to tell because these are some ways in which that's manifested. If you are driven and motivated by money, chances are that's not Christ's love that's moving in you. If you are motivated to get more and more power or prestige or comfort, or if what you do is motivated by pleasing people, okay, that's not Christ's love. So just think about it. Why is it that you get up in the morning? Why is it you go and do what you need to do? Is it Christ's love? Now, all those things may happen. Money may happen. Power may happen. Prestige may happen. Comfort may happen. Those things aren't what's bad, but it's when that's your motivation, now it's bad. Because the focus is on self. I think this is one of the hardest things, to constantly be motivated out of response to God's love. And I'm telling you, the only way that happens for me is when I'm constantly in His Word. If I'm constantly in His Word, then I can constantly see what it is that He has done for me and then be motivated to go and do these things. Again, it's out of response. You're going to say that many times today. It's responding to. I don't want you to think for a minute that it's doing these certain things that I'm telling you God wants you to do. He wants you to do it out of response. I hope you see the difference because it sounds like the same thing. In other words, I'm not saying go do good deeds and then hope God approves of them. What I'm saying is pursue God, focus on God, respond to God by going and doing these good things. That's where we should be. All right, let me read verse 15. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Man, what a verse. No longer living for yourself is the way to respond to receiving new life. That's it. I mean, that's pretty basic. It says it right there. He died for everyone. By the way, you see, it's everyone. Christ died for all of us. Everybody's sin has the ability to be taken away if we receive that gift. It's for us to receive. You can either take it or not take it. You've all been covered. It's up to us to respond to it. First response is to take that free gift of eternal life. And then it says, what's going to start to happen is you're going to start to have different desires, different interests. You can't trust in God, have the Holy Spirit live in you, reading His Word, and come out self-centered. You can't do it. You'll be transformed. You'll start to slowly realize the things that you pursue over and over, how stupid they are. All right, 16 and 17. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely as a human, from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. because they saw him resurrected. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. The old life, like I said over and over, is self-focused. I'm telling you, you know, again, think of how often you've been taught to be self-focused. Think about it. The new life is a Christ and then others focused. Okay? Can't say it enough. Let me go to 18 and 19. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. All right, go ahead. Go ahead and go back one. All right. I was just telling Royce about this. I was kind of excited about this. I had a really long bike ride, and it was killing me. So I was trying to think of just get my thoughts just where you focus on something for as long as possible so you don't realize how much your butt is killing you. Okay? And so while I was riding with Trace yesterday, I was thinking about this over and over and over. And this thought came that I think you can summarize the Christian life as this: receiving and giving. And I was even thinking at the beginning of Corinthians, which I don't have in my list, which we'll pull up in a second, but think of how this letter started off. We receive comfort for what reason? To give comfort. I was like, that's interesting. We receive to give. Like, I don't know if there's anything where we're just to receive and keep for ourselves. Okay, so go ahead. And then I was thinking about other things. We receive forgiveness to give forgiveness. Right? We're not supposed to be forgiven and then not forgive others. We're to receive love as the verb form. As Christ sacrificing for us, we're to receive that. And then to give love, we're to then sacrifice for others. We receive patience to give patience. And then if you just keep this thinking going, we receive reconciliation to give reconciliation. Okay? So now reconciliation, like, what is that? Go ahead. It says it right there in verse 19. It says, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's what reconciliation is. Reconciliation means you've been made right. In fact, that's what it says in verse 21. You've been made right. So if you're sitting here and you're not real sure what that means, here it is. You've been born a sinner. You've been born separated from God. You choose to focus on yourself at birth. That's sin. Versus relying on God. That sin, as the Bible says in the beginning, results in death. Eternal separation from God. So you are either going to be eternally separated from God or eternally in his presence. First part of this chapter talked about being in his presence and how good that is. This reconciliation is that Jesus came as a man to die the death that you should have died to receive this forgiveness, to be made right with God. And again, A couple thousand years ago, this would have been clear. Because you would have watched hundreds of lambs slaughtered and their blood spilled out. You would have known that there was a penalty for your sin. Today, we don't really care about it. We're like, sin, whatever. They knew there was a penalty for their sin. Things died. Well, there's a penalty for our sin. We're going to die. That's why this is really good news. Now, do we receive this reconciliation and just keep it and say, oh, that's great. I'm so happy to be reconciled. Thank you. Paul say, no. You receive it. You give that message now. That's all it is. Put it in the list of all the other ones. We talk about loving. We're like, yeah, that's great. Let's go love people. That's a good idea. Well, now I'm saying, let's just go tell people that they've been reconciled. That's all. So, yeah, go ahead. So how do we tell, or how do we give this message? Do we just, I always forget it. Let me just try to think of it real quickly. Always preach the gospel when necessary, say words. I get the point behind it, but that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, no, you have to use words. Okay, go ahead. Next, verse 20, it says, speak. Okay, 5:20, it says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Okay, so God is kind of, he's left this message of reconciliation with us to go and tell others. He says, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Again, think, have you really pleaded with anybody to come back to God? Why not? Probably because you're self-focused. If you're truly others-focused or Christ-focused, you'd probably have had this conversation with somebody. Okay? Last verse. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You know, this is good news. That's what the Bible talks about when it says the gospel. This is good news. And again, if you're sitting here just thinking about, I wonder who made snacks and what they're making today. If that's what you're thinking right now, shame on me for not convicting you. I know it's the Holy Spirit that does it, but through God's word. Shame on me and shame on you. Okay, listen, I've been sitting there and I've been bored out of my mind and I've done, so don't, I'm not saying I'm any different than you, but my point is this. Think about what I've just said today. You have been forgiven of your sins and have eternal life given to you. We're going to respond to it. We're either going to continue to be self-absorbed or we're going to be Christ-absorbed. Last week, Sarah read from that book a different way. We're addicted to something. We're either going to continue to be addicted to some other hobby, activity, or we're going to be addicted to Christ. We're going to be absorbed by ourselves or absorbed by Christ. So that should motivate us. Okay, this good news that I just read about having forgiveness should motivate us to do these things that should cause us to look a little crazy. And sometimes I feel like I fit in too well. You know, I don't know if there's a lot of people who say, yeah, he's a little crazy. He like shows up here and helps out and does weird things. And thanks God for it. Okay, I don't know if people say that. Because I don't know if I've grasped what we're talking about here enough. So you got to be digging into God's word. You got to continually look at it so that our lives don't necessarily look like everybody else's. Okay? All right. I'm going to pray and then take some questions. God, thank you for loving us. And you've demonstrated that love by dying on the cross for us. And then it says that because of you loving us, we can now go and love others. Again, we constantly see this receiving and then giving. I pray that we do become motivated, that we do have a little bit of fear, actually a lot of it, a lot of fear, some terror about a life that is worthless. Again, just pray that we're motivated and respond and go to proclaim this message of reconciliation to love and to good deeds, all to make much of you. Amen. Anybody have any questions or thoughts? Anyone? Go ahead, Betsy. Yeah. Oh. She asked a really good question. What is the balance of godly versus being real? I don't think I have the balance yet, so it's hard for me to say. I don't know. Go ahead. Yeah. Wow. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, that's a... Could you guys hear her at all? She was saying how she knew a little kid who everybody in the kids' classroom had cavities, so this little child had a needle trying to give himself a cavity, but was stopped, which, wow. Okay, I'm just trying to get over that picture. but you know what? Isn't that true, though? Like, that's the extent we'll go to fit in. And I guess I had the thought that it's this. Is it a self-focused or Christ-focused as to why we do these things? Like, if you're giving yourself a cavity because you're like, man, this is really going to give me an opportunity to minister to people, serve people, then I would say that might be a good reason to give yourself a cavity. But if you're like, I just want to fit in because then I feel better about fitting in, then so I think you could take that and apply it maybe across the board. But that's a tough one. But yeah, because we do it in all the different ways. Not giving ourselves cavities, but that's a great picture. Good example. That's the only thing I remember from today.
I'm thinking of a lyrics to a song, a folk song that sounds like what you're talking about. It's called Fine Line by Jamie Cummings. The lyrics go, fine line between something about reaching out to a lost man and then being consumed by his sin or reaching out.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I mean, and you see this all. I've been really putting a lot of thought to this. This is kind of off top. Well, I guess it's in light of... Okay, let me say about three things in light of what you just said. Thanks for saying that. One is, I've read and heard people that take this verse and say, that is the mission of the church, bar none. Message of reconciliation. I don't agree with that. Okay, I don't think that is... the only point of the church. Again, I think there's balance. And anyway, so I don't think this is the only message. So for those who that is their only purpose, they just go full tilt into any environment proclaiming this message, completely ignoring many of the verses that say, stay away from those people. And I think that's what you're talking about. There is a balance between going to reach people and fleeing from those people. Okay? So, yeah, that's what you were talking about. Okay, and I think there is that balance. I think there are times to go into a rough environment and say, you know what, I'm going to try to make a difference here. But I think we can't ignore the rest of the Bible when there's times where it says, get out of there. So, because it's both there. All right. Any other comments, questions? All right. Thanks for listening.